Right. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The message today is going to be specifically from verse number 4. Hebrews 11, verse number 4. We call Hebrews chapter 11 the faith chapter because it deals so much about faith and gives definitions of and some background for faith. Then you have a list of some faithful men and women and some statements about their faith. And the very first one is a man named Abel. And so the message this afternoon is going to concern this man. And the title is, as you can see on the board there, Say It With Deeds. Say It With Deeds. I'll explain that, or it'll become clear as we go along. But I just want you to understand that, first of all, that through Abel, God has given to us the cure for superficial or for a shallow life. And he's given us a way to live a meaningful life. He's shown us what it is to live in a way that goes beyond the superficiality of tired, stale, pointless lives in this world, where you're still kind of living for yourselves. He shows us how to live a different kind of life, one in which the man here is said to speak, to actually be speaking from the dead, even though, did you know, we don't even have one quotation from this man in the Bible? Not even one. But God said he speaks from the dead. He yet speaketh. Why is that? Not because of what he said, but because of what he did. It was because of his life that he spoke with his deeds. And so I think if there's a message today, the message is that we ought to say it with deeds. The Bible says here in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at the life of this man Abel, And what you have to say about him, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to receive the message today that you have for us concerning our lives. Help us, Lord, to hear how Abel yet speaketh in what he did, that we might examine ourselves and determine whether or not we are speaking, whether we're letting our lives speak as you would have them to be speaking. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, before we look to the text, I want to give you a good example of how even today one unknown man can have a great impact in this world for God if he'll just be faithful to do what God wants him to do. Way back in the 1740s, before the United States was even a nation, there was a man named Shubal Stearns. Anybody ever heard of Shubal Stearns? Told you he was an unknown man. Okay, but he lived in the area of Connecticut, and he was saved under the preaching of George Whitefield, and several years later he became a Baptist by conviction. And he worked in a church up there in Connecticut for a while, and God spoke to his heart in the 1750s, and he felt like God wanted him to go south and try to find some places where they were not hearing the preaching of the Word of God. Okay, so that makes sense. And so shortly after that, Shubal Stearns left Connecticut, traveled south, and finally settled in Sandy Creek, South Carolina in 1755. When he got there, he started the Sandy Creek Baptist Church with just 16 members who actually had traveled with him. And in a short amount of time, that church grew to over 600. 14 years later, just about as quickly, the church went back down to 16 when the British armies came and started applying pressure on the people, and most of the people left that area to look for more freedom from the British oppression. And Schubel Stearns, he died with a tiny congregation in 1771 and was quickly forgotten. But even so, his deeds speak for themselves. About 125 preachers came out of that Sandy Creek Baptist Church. All those people who left North Carolina, they went up to Virginia. They went all over North Carolina. They went down into South Carolina. They went over into Georgia. They crossed the mountains over into Tennessee and into Kentucky and all over that southeast. And those men started churches that started churches. By 1800, it was estimated, if you can even do it, it was estimated that approximately 1,000 churches came from that Sandy Creek. And the amazing thing about that is that at that time, the southern part of the states was not considered to be what they call the Bible Belt, like it is today. Okay, the north was, if you can believe that. The South was almost completely void of the Word of God back at that time. There was an absence of any kind of spirituality in those parts. It was a place of wildness. It was a place of all kinds of going after the things of this world. And yet, here's God. He sends a northerner to the South to preach the truth of the gospel. And what amazing results came from that. They said that within just a few years, there were over 100 churches that came out of Sandy Creek, which became 1,000 by the year 1800. That's only 45 years from the time Stearns founded Sandy Creek. And not only that, but if you travel to North Carolina, you'll find that Sandy Creek Baptist Church itself, it's still there today. Schubel Stearns did not leave behind any books that he had written. He didn't leave behind a large congregation, but his life certainly did count for much more than people even know about today. So you see, you and I, we don't always understand what God is going to do with what we're doing. Okay, and if we will be faithful, we have to leave the results to the Lord. Even Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You look here at Abel's life. And of course, Abel was of the first family of God's creation. He lived about 6,000 years ago. He did not leave behind any books. In fact, we don't have a single quotation in Scripture that came from his lips. We see where Cain went, and he talked with Abel, and I assume Abel said something to him that day, but we don't know what it was. We can read where Abel went. He brought his offering to God. We can assume that Abel said something when he brought that offering to God, but I can't prove it to you by the scripture, what he said. We find all these other things, and yet when he died, God came to Cain and he said, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. There's a voice that he had. There's something that he said to me, the Lord said. So you go to the New Testament, not only in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, but also in chapter 12, verse 24. Talks about the speaking of Abel. The last part of that verse talks about the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. In other words, the blood of Abel spoke, but the blood of the sprinkling speaks even better. but he says it spoke. And he says here in chapter 11, verse 4, he says, and by it he being dead yet speaketh by his offering, by his testimony, by what Abel did with his life. 6,000 years later, he's still speaking. He's still speaking. And you know what? Sometimes we get so caught up with the words that we forget that God wants us to speak with our life and with our deeds. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 18, 1 John 3:18, the Bible says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." This is not a proof text, by the way, for you men to not have to tell your wife you love her. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. He's saying don't stop there. He's saying don't love simply in word. Don't love simply in the things that you say. Don't just tell somebody that you love them, giving them lip service. See, James deals with that in his second chapter, and we're getting there in our study. He talks about those who say, "Oh, God bless you, brother, be warmed, be filled with food," when they see a brother or sister who's naked and destitute, doesn't have food. Words don't help in some situations. But John is saying, don't love in word or tongue only. Don't stop there, but love in deed and in truth. He says there needs to be some action to back up the things that you say. We live in a world today that's so caught up in image. People are concerned with what they look like. Well, have you ever considered how God uses the word image? Have you ever considered what God says about image? It's not how you look. It's how you look before God. How you look before God. When he looks at you, what does he see? Okay? It is how you and I stand before God. That's what makes the difference. Not how we look in this world. I know the Bible does deal with the appearance of evil. Sure. We should always guard against the appearance of evil. We represent God in this world, and we should care that when people look at us that we don't look like rebels in the way we dress or the way we conduct ourselves in this world. But what this world means when they talk about your image today is not that. They're talking about the imagination of the heart. They're talking about putting on a good front. You know, we learn to look right. We learn to say the right words. We learn to act like we're concerned and act like we really care. But then we just live our lives in our own little hidden world inside ourselves, inside our hearts, away from the eyes of men, doing what we want to do. And God knows the difference. You look at this, and we need to realize if you're going to live a good life that's going to speak beyond your grave, then you need to learn to say it with deeds. But what kind of deeds are these that we're talking about? Well, I want to look at several things this afternoon, and all of them are pulled from phrases right here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. The verse begins, By faith, Abel offered. Okay, the first thing I want you to know is that your deeds must be deeds of faith. They must be deeds of faith. Well, what did Abel do? Let's go back to Genesis for this. Genesis chapter 4. You didn't think I was going to talk about Abel without going to Genesis, did you? Genesis chapter 4. We'll just look at this a little bit. Chapter 4, verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now I ask you, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, where is faith? Where is Abel's faith more than that of Cain's faith? I mean, all you have is both of them bringing offerings. You have Cain here. He brings that which he works with. He's a tiller of the ground. So he goes out to the garden. He brings some fruit to God. And then you have Abel over there, and he's a keeper of the sheep. And so he goes and gets some of the sheep, and he takes those sheep and he offers them to the Lord. That's all they did. I mean, it looks like there's nothing distinct in what they brought. It's just that they brought what they knew. But yet in Hebrews 11:4, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God, in Hebrews 11, the Bible says he did it by faith. And I'm not saying that he understood everything about salvation. That's not where I'm going with this. I'm going by the fact that it is still by faith that he brought these offerings. Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He could not bring his offering by faith unless he had heard the word of God somewhere. God must have been talking to them. If you look back there, it's kind of interesting. I know that before the fall of man, God was talking to Adam and Eve there in the garden in the cool of the day. And I know that after the fall, God is still talking to them, except it's from the sky. Adam, where art thou? And I even know that when you get to Cain and his disobedience, did you notice God didn't send a prophet? He said, hey, Cain, where's your brother? In fact, if you look to Genesis and you look down in chapter 4, verse 26, talks about Seth. That's the third son of Adam and Eve, that replaced Abel. And it says in verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he called his name Enos, and then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Do you realize that until the grandson of Adam and Eve was born, Seth's son Enos, that people didn't even pray like you and I pray? It says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, well then what did they do if they didn't pray and call on the Lord's name like you call on the Lord's name? I believe they just talked to God. You talk about the presence of God there, man. You could just walk around and say, oh, God, I got a question. And you'd hear, okay, what is it? And boy, you'd really know God was there, wouldn't you? Could you imagine if it was like that? I mean, you find in those first four chapters of the Bible, if God had something that he wanted to say to them, what did he do? He just spoke to them. He just said something to them. And in those last few verses in chapter 4, it says, when Enos was born, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It's not like there was a lot of people around for him to do this with, though. I mean, but it has been calculated that if Abel died in after 125 years, and Abel and Cain had children before that year, even supposing they had no descendants until they reached the age of 65. Adam could have had 130 children. And if each of those children had a child at 65 years of age, there would have been 1,219 people living by that 139th year. This is obviously, I'm being very, very conservative when I make these estimations. But I personally think there was a lot more people at that time. But the point is, there were many more people on earth at the time that Cain slew his brother Abel than most people even think about or realize. And when the world gets populated enough, God says, okay, now you're going to have to pray to me. Okay? You're going to have to call upon the name of the Lord. But you have this situation here. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. We find that God simply, he's speaking to them here. Not only that, he gives a tremendous example of what he wants. See, what did God want of a sacrifice? Some people say that neither Abel nor Cain knew what God wanted. Sure they did. They did. They knew what he wanted. They knew that what God wanted because Abel brought his sacrifice by faith. Cain did not. Now, how could one bring it by faith and the other one not bring it by faith? Abel was doing it in obedience to the word of God. Cain was doing it his way. He had a religion, didn't he? It was his way. And by the way, they knew it had to be something by blood. They knew that. You see an example of this in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 7. This is right after Adam and Eve sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. Genesis 3:7 says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Two things I want you to understand. First of all, they understood that they needed to be covered after eating that forbidden fruit, because they understood guilt. They understood sinful thoughts. They understood a lot of things. And so they said, we better cover ourselves. We need a covering. They knew that. And so they tried to make one out of those fig leaves. Number two, fact that you need to realize is that they knew that the fig leaves were not good enough, because they had those aprons of fig leaves on when God came around, and the Bible says that they hid themselves because they were naked. They were still naked. Even though they had the fig leaves covering themselves, they knew that that was not a covering. They knew that it did not work. So they went and they said, we're going to have to hide ourselves anyway because our hiding, our covering that we made, it's not good enough. So you have that going on. But now I want you to notice in chapter 3, verse 21, this is when they're cast out of the garden. Verse 21, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now they're not naked anymore. All right, so what had to happen in order for them to get their clothing? An animal had to die. Its blood had to be shed. And so you have the killing of an animal in order to cover their sinfulness. Now, the Bible doesn't speak of their nakedness in the fact that their bodies were unclothed, but in the fact that their sins needed to be covered here. And so you find here that covering required the death and the shedding of blood of an innocent animal. Abel knew that there was something that needed to be killed. Cain knew it as well, don't you think? Because when Cain gets angry with God, God says, if thou doest well, shall it not be accepted? And if you don't, then sin lieth at the door. Don't you understand that you have to do what is required of you? All right, so what happens? The first thing I want you to understand is that it's by faith. Faith is the promoter of doing right. Why do people do right? Sometimes it's because they're afraid. Sometimes it's for recognition. Sometimes it's for other reasons. But what is God looking at? God is looking at the faith here. Faith will motivate you. Your deeds, they need to be deeds of faith. Deeds trusting God. Bible says we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We are to get out there. We're to live for God according to our belief in Him. That means in order for you to live for God, you need to get in this book and you need to find out what He wants you to do. So first of all, it's by faith. Not only were these deeds of faith, but they were deeds of sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 said, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He offered unto God a sacrifice. Now we'll find as we look back in Genesis that he offered of the flock. We saw that. He offered that blood sacrifice. And there's a picture there. Why? Well, because 4,000 years later, John the Baptist is going to be standing on the banks of the Jordan River, and he's going to look over and he's going to say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And he's going to point to Jesus Christ. Let me apply this a different way, though. David said one time in 2 Samuel 24:24, he said, I will not give to the Lord that which doth cost me nothing. I will not give to the Lord that which doth cost me nothing. Our deeds, our life for God, must be a life of sacrifice. We sure don't want to hear that today, do we? We don't find that being preached today either. Why? Because we're determined that we're going to live the fun life. You know, do you know what people think? If salvation and Christianity is real, then it ought to make you feel good all the time. It ought to make you give up. It ought to give you all kinds of comfort, and it ought to increase your salary, and it ought to just make everything happy so that you're just having a good time all the time. Then somebody out of touch with society like me gets up and says, you know what? Truly serving God means sacrifice. And everybody goes, get away with that stuff. They can't handle it. They don't want that. I mean, it's got to be easy. It's got to be something that just flows. It's got to feel good all the time. Well, who told you that? It sure was not God. It was the devil that told you that, probably on some TV commercial or some program or something. It sure wasn't God that told you that. You look and you read the teachings of Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. See if he doesn't say, if you're going to be my disciple, you must bear your cross. You must turn away from yourself. You must sacrifice and give up and give yourself to me and not live your own life the way you want to live it. It costs something to serve God. But it's only in that kind of serving God that we find the blessing. Abel has a voice that speaks 6,000 years beyond the grave. Why? Because he had deeds of sacrifice. And his deeds were not only deeds of faith, not only deeds of sacrifice, they were also deeds of excellence. Excellent, that's kind of a code word today. I want to be kind of careful and make sure I use it correctly. But he says he brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. See, he offered the firstlings of his flock. You know what God got? He got the first stuff, the best stuff. You go over to Genesis 4:4, it says he gave of the firstlings. And the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ and says that in all things he might have the preeminence, first place in all things. God is to be given your first. But not only was it the firstlings, it also says it was the fat. You know what the fat is? That's the best. That's the sweetest. You say, well, we're not supposed to eat fat. It's unhealthy. Okay, well then give it to God. That's good. Okay? You know what the Bible says in Leviticus 3:16? This is a good 3:16 verse. The Bible says in Leviticus 3:16, the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. Well, what would have, I guess that verse right there would have helped me a long time ago if we understood that about our eating. All the fat is the Lord's. You know what they did with the fat? They burned it unto God. Now we're being told by the doctors, don't eat so much fat. Wow. But it says the firstlings and the fat. What are the firstlings? Those are the first things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to give the first of our day to God. We need to give the first of our goods to God. We need to give the first of our life to God. Give it to God first. Not only first, but foremost, the fat. Give him the good stuff. Give him the best stuff. The Bible says that Christ was the one who did all things well. You know what? The word excellence here doesn't mean that you do better than somebody else, anybody else. We always want to go into this comparison kind of a way of thinking. But God wants your best. He wants what you can do. He wants the best of you. He wants the best of your time. Give him the best of your day. Give him the best of your week. Give him the best of your heart. And when you give him those things, God will work in your life. But it takes that kind of sacrifice to see. If you want to see what God will do with you, that's what it takes. But not only were these deeds of faith, sacrifice, and excellence, these were deeds of righteousness, according to the Bible. Hebrews 11:4 said, he obtained witness that he was righteous. In fact, in Matthew 23:35, he is called righteous Abel. Righteous Abel. You realize that deeds of righteousness, good works, are a natural outcome of our faith. See, we're not saved by works of righteousness. Titus chapter 3 has a perfect passage on this. It's a short passage. Why don't we go there? In Titus chapter 3, I think most of you here are familiar, but I believe there's some that may not know this verse. Titus chapter 3, we're going to look at three verses here. Verse 5, 6, and 7 in Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In verses 5 to 7, he's talking about our salvation. And he says it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. That does not earn a place, it does not earn your salvation. There is nothing in you and me, nothing that you and I can do in order to receive salvation other than to receive the free gift that God's given to us through faith. That's it. There's not anything you can do. You can't live a good life. You ever talk to somebody about getting saved and they say, well, I've got to get some things worked out and then I'll be able to get saved. It'll never happen. You can't do that. You've got to decide that you're going to get saved. Let God do it. And then God will work those things out in your life. You look here and he says this. He says it's by faith. It's by mercy. It's by the grace of God. But then look in verse 8. Titus 3:8, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God. Okay, that sounds like faith, right? You believed in God, that's faith. They that have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. He says that those who have believed need to be careful to maintain good works. Galatians 5:6 also talks about faith which worketh by love. Those who have faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to work. They're going to want to work. Our faith, it needs to work out in us, the Bible says. God wants you and me to live righteous lives. That means you're honest. That means you're a hard worker. That means you're dependable. That means you're gracious to people. It means a lot of things. God wants us to live righteous lives. And again, it's not in order to get to heaven, not in order to be saved, but because our faith works it out in us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let it work out of you. Let it work through you. Let it change your life. That's what it takes. These are deeds of righteousness. Not only that, but I've got three more things. These are more like results of your deeds of faith, deeds of sacrifice, excellence, righteousness. Now, because of that, they become deeds that are approved by God. Deeds approved by God. This is also in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Now, if you go back to Genesis 4, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And after that, he says all of that, Cain gets angry, God comes to him, talks to him, and in verse 7, God tells Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Accepted. So we find that a couple of phrases are used describing how Abel's sacrifice is received by the Lord. and also how Cain's sacrifice is not received. It's received in the sense that God had respect to it, and also in the sense that he said that he accepted it. By the way, let me just say this. The Bible talks about how we are not to have respect of persons, meaning that we're not to discriminate against somebody, not to mistreat somebody. But in one sense, we do show respect all the time. For example, I bet that you treat your children in certain ways and you do good things for them that you don't do for all the children that you know or all the children in your neighborhood. Okay, so, well, you just showed respect to your own children. It's natural. Okay, well, the Bible says God had respect for Abel's offering. That means he did something for his offering that he didn't do for every offering. Not only that, it says he accepted it. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? So God accepted Abel and his offering. How does God accept an offering? I know it doesn't say it here, but there is a pattern throughout Scripture where you find that when God accepts an offering, he lights the fire himself. You bring the offering to the Lord, he says, I'm pleased with that offering, and the fire will come down from heaven and burn up that offering. You know what that means? God says, I accept that offering. I'll take it. He comes personally to the dinner that's been prepared, and he says, that's mine. I'll take it. You know what? I believe that's exactly what happened. I believe that Abel received that kind of demonstration of the power of God taking up his offering, and he saw the approval of God in that. And Cain didn't get it. Cain was upset about that. He got angry because he did not get the recognition. But God does this, and he's saying, listen, this is something that I approve of. Do you realize that one of the greatest desires that you and I ought to have is the desire for God to say to us at the end of our lives, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The desire that God would look to us and actually be pleased. Isn't that what you want? Paul, he talks several times about how we ought to be seeking to please God. He says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. And he says in 2 Corinthians 10:18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So it's the idea that we want to be accepted by God, not for salvation, no. Salvation, that's settled, man. Salvation is taken care of. Praise the Lord. I'm on my way to heaven. But I should still want to please the Lord with my life, to give my heart and my soul to him, to say, Lord, here I am. What can I do for you? And Abel says, I want to do the right thing by faith. And Lord, I remember how you said some things about the shedding of blood and how you covered mom and dad with those coats of skins. And Lord, I understand how you want to sacrifice one where blood is shed to show your love for us. And that's what I want to bring. And God says, that's what I wanted. I wanted you to give what I desired from you. See, I've seen some people who want to bring something to God, but they want to get to choose what they give to God. Lord, I'll give you this. God says, but I want that. But Lord, I'll give you this and this. I want that over there. And you keep trying to evade that over there. And you wonder why things aren't right between you and God. And you know when it'll get right? It's when you come over here and you say, okay, God, I've been afraid to give this to you, but Lord, here it is. And I'm going to tell you, it will be accepted of God, and God will bless it, and he'll bless you, he'll bless your work, your work in your life, and he'll do things with you that you never thought would happen. Why? Because you were willing, finally, to give that one thing that you kept wanting to hold back, that you knew he wanted. You find here that Abel brought a sacrifice that was approved of God. Not only that, but he had deeds that were worth dying for. Deeds worth dying for. And I truly believe until you have something worth dying for, you do not have something worth living for. If the guiding principle of your life, if that thing that keeps you going is not worth dying for, it's not worth living for. Looking at the life of Abel, you find that he died because of his righteousness. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, we read, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." Okay, now we're not told anything about that conversation, just that Cain got to the point where he said, "I'm not going to put up with this. You're out of here." 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." And wherefore slew he him? That means, why did Cain slay his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. See, his act of bringing his fruit of the ground, whatever it was there from his vegetable patch, was said to be an act of evil. That's interesting. Why was it evil? Because it's not what God wanted him to do. He was being religious. He's evil. He was doing good works. He's evil. Why? Because he didn't do what God said do. He didn't do what God commanded. He had a different way, a different religion, different from God's way. That's what religion is. You know what? We have to come back and say, "Lord, I'm going to do what you want." And that's what my life is going to be based on, what you want out of my life. And so we see here that Abel's works were righteous, but he died for those works. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that if you live godly, you shall suffer persecution. So you can be prepared. Well, that's a good preachable verse today too, isn't it? Do good so you can enjoy that persecution. But I want you to see this, though, in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15, verses 19 to 21. John chapter 15, starting in verse number 19. We saw this morning. "If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." So he says, if you belong to me, they're going to treat you the same way they treated me. If you know somebody that loves God and you love God, that person will love you. They'll love you because you love God. They'll now, do you know somebody that hates God? Don't be surprised that they're not going to like you very much, okay? You say, well, are we supposed to go around trying to make people hate us? No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not it at all. But I'm just letting you know, the Bible teaches that when you do right, this world is not going to like you, okay? And you know what? You need to have something in this world that's worth dying for, something that's worth giving your entire life for. David Brainerd was just one of many missionaries who died at a young age because of the deprivations or lack and all that kind of stuff that he went through to reach the Indians up in New England. There's been many others who have gone to other countries. Adoniram Judson, he went to Burma at a time when it would have been much worse than it is today. We're talking about the early 1800s. And he lost three wives because of the hardships of that country. But you know, we talk about Adoniram Judson and what he gave up, but hey, what about those poor wives? They went with him freely, willingly. No, he had one wife at a time. One died, he remarried. So don't get that wrong. Okay, but those wives, they were willing, they were faithful, and they died for the Lord. You ought to read some of those books about missionaries, faithful missionaries, about the things they went through, how they lived. We're so spoiled today that it'd be hard to persuade us to put ourselves in that kind of situation. There are still missionaries, though, who are willing to go out into the field. But the thing about that is today, if they get sick out there, the church is able to put them on an airplane and fly them back to a place where they can get real good medical help. And I'm glad for that. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad that that's available for them. Sometimes the medical care is just so poor in some countries that when a missionary woman is ready to deliver a baby, they want to fly back home to have the baby. And that's understandable. Nothing wrong with that. But, you know, a hundred years ago, they couldn't do that. Okay? They had the babies wherever they were. And they lost babies wherever they were. You know why? Because God had stirred their heart to go, and whatever the cost was, they were going to do it. They were willing to do it. And it's easier for us today, and we're not even willing to pay the cost that God asks of us. We're not even willing to pay a fraction of the cost of what God's asking. The last thing I want to say from our text there in Hebrews 11 is that these deeds, because they were the right kind of deeds, they're deeds that keep speaking. Deeds that keep speaking. They're just deeds that speak on and on and on, year after year, generation after generation. He says, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Abel had a voice that cried from the ground. So what I want you to understand or realize is that people whose deeds are right go on and on and on, whether they've written any books or not. Most people think that maybe if you write a book, you'll get some recognition. And I'm not against that, but what I'm talking about is that the Bible says there are deeds that will make a difference. There are those who have lived such a life that it just went on even after they were gone. Maybe you come from a godly family. You know what I'm talking about. If you've got godly parents, they're going to have a great influence on you so that you also are going to want to live your life for God. And then you're going to raise children who are going to want to live their lives for God. And it can just go on and on and on. And there's no telling how far that kind of thing can go. You say, okay, but I didn't have parents that lived for God. My family doesn't really have a godly heritage. Seems like nobody in my family has ever served God for many generations back. Okay, guess where it starts? With you. Okay, start a new one. It doesn't really matter where you came from, but it matters what comes from you. I'm praising those who in generations past lived for God, and they still have a voice in the world today. They're still speaking today. You say, oh, it's too hard. It's too hard. Live your life for God. Live it for God. Give yourself to Him. Say it with deeds, and not just words or image or something like that. Live your life. God will use your life. God will do a work with your life if you're willing. And that's what I encourage you to give yourself to today. Proverbs 9 verse 1 speaks of the house that wisdom builds. When you build a house, it's built stone upon stone over a period of time, nailing the wood together, and then all the detail work that goes into it as well. Now, I believe in making a decision. I believe that salvation is an event. It's an event. I believe other decisions that we make in our life, those are events as well. But you know, we've created such an emphasis today on the event of making a decision that it doesn't matter if anything follows that decision or not. You know what God wants? God wants us to build our lives in righteousness by faith for Him, and to live a life that leaves something behind as a righteous legacy for Him. What do your deeds say? What would you like them to say? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we sure did need this today, Lord. We need to look at ourselves and the way we live our lives and the sacrifices that we make or that we're not making that we should make. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, I pray that you have impressed upon all of us here today that we are certainly lacking. We certainly are falling short of letting our lives speak in a way in this world that will last when we're gone. I do pray, Lord, that you will help us in our day-to-day living to make it our point to give you the best from the very beginning of the day all the way through the day, that our lives are for you, lived for you, with you in mind, with your righteousness being proclaimed. Lord, help us to not be selfish, to not be living this life, wasting this life on ourselves, but to be living it for you and for others. Lord, not that we be remembered by name, but that what we do with our life will have results that serve you for generations to come. That's what we want to do. Lord, help us in that endeavor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.